Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 9. 1 Corinthians 9. And to see exactly where we are in the study of 1 Corinthians, 4 points. First, in chapter 9, Paul begins to tell what his position is. And he emphasizes beginning the chapter by asking a question and saying, Am I not free? And the area in which he is speaking is the freedom to exercise rights as he desires to do so. And in his position, he emphasizes that he not only has the rights of every other believer, but he has exceptional rights in that he is an apostle. Then in 3 through 11, which we studied last time, Paul defends the use of his rights and then points out that he is an exception. And the exception is in the area of everyone who serves the Lord has a right to compensation. And Paul says that he is an exception to that. He refuses compensation for his services. Now we're ready to look today at Paul's expansion of that thought, and therefore the expansion is he has the right of compensation, which he has established in verses 12 through 17, and verses 19 through 27 is going to say he has the right of compensation plus more. And he will point out that not only has he foregone the use of his rights in terms of compensation, but he has done it also in other areas. So we might put it this way. In verses 1 through 18, Paul has focused on his voluntary surrender of the right to compensation. And this is meant to be an example to the Corinthians. In verses 19 through 27, Paul expands beyond the area of the right to compensation and points out that he includes many other areas altogether. So if we put it this way, in 1 through 18, we have a single issue. Of restricted liberty. In 19 through 27, Paul is going to say it is not only a single issue of compensation, there are multiple issues. In other words, I not only forego the right to be compensated that I've taught in verses 1 through 18, but there are many areas where I have refused a right that is mine. And in so doing, he is dealing with the subject of service. And therefore, the last part, verses 19 through 27 of 1 Corinthians 9, we will deal with in this way. First of all, Paul deals with the principle of service for the Lord. Verse 19. Followed by, and let's read verse 19. Verse 19 reads, "For though I am free of all men, I have made myself a slave to all, that I might win some." So he gives us the principle involved in service in verses 19 through verse 22. Then in verse 23 he says, "I do all things for the sake of the gospel," the goal of service, verse 23. Then when we come to 24 down through 27, Paul is going to say if we are to serve the Lord effectively, there must be discipline. So the discipline of service, 24 through 27. So in these verses, we'll look at three things then. The basic and fundamental principle of service and its examples. What the goal of service is, verse 23, and the discipline required, verses 24 through 27. So we begin with the basic principle of service in verse 23. In serving the Lord, what is the fundamental principle of service? And Paul is going to talk about his condition objectively and then subjectively. So first, his objective condition. First part of verse 20, of verse 19. For though I am free from all men, what Paul is saying is this: I have refused compensation, therefore I have complete freedom. So the idea is refusal of compensation, which is taught in verses 1 through 18, results in freedom. Paul is saying, I have no obligation to anybody in terms of the fact that he is free from receiving compensation. In verse 19, you have a very strong statement when he says, for I am free from. In the Greek New Testament, you have the word ek. I am free, removed from. I am removed from all men. In other words, I have no obligation as far as anyone is concerned. I am free to exercise my ministry. That follows with a statement of subjective condition. Continuing verse 19, I am free from all men. I have made myself a slave to all. So Paul describes what he has done in terms of his own volition, in terms of his own choice. He's made himself a servant to all men. Then, following this, still dealing with the basic principle of service, Paul gives the details. And they follow in verses 21, verse 20 and 22, 20 through 22. He says, to the Jews I became as a Jew, that I might win Jews. Now, there is a principle involved in these verses, and the principle is simply this. It is the principle of the fact that adjustment to people can be made without compromise of truth. Adjustment can be made without compromise and should be made. So Paul is simply saying to this, to the Jew, I'm going to tell him the truth. I will not compromise truth. However, I will adjust. And the two words that go together are the words adjustment and without compromise. Paul is talking about that in verses 20, 21, and 22. To the Jews I became as a Jew, that I might win Jews. Now let's, for that, give an example. Go to Acts chapter 16. Acts 16. And we want to look at an issue, as far as the Jew was concerned, one of the major issues was circumcision. So let's simply put down the Jew, dash, circumcision. And there were two lines of thinking about having circumcision. One was you needed to be circumcised if you were ever to teach in the synagogue. There were some who came along and said you need circumcision for salvation. And it's interesting to note how Paul responded to each issue. As far as getting into the synagogue and preaching, you have Acts chapter 16, verses 1, 2, and 3. And the man involved is Timothy, an uncircumcised Gentile. And verse 1 reads, "He came also to Derbe and to Lystra, and behold, a certain disciple was there named Timothy, the son of a Jewish woman who was a believer, but his father was a Greek. And he was well spoken of by the brethren who were in Lystra and Iconium. And Paul wanted this man to go with him. And Paul's method was to enter into the synagogue and preach the gospel. And Paul wanted Timothy to go with him. And he took him and circumcised him because of the Jews who were in those parts, for they all knew his father was a Greek." So, requirement for preaching in the synagogue was circumcision. And Paul said, "All right, we will do it." Acts 16, 1 through 3. However, look at, going back to the left, to Acts chapter 15. And a similar issue rose about circumcision, except the reason behind it was different. In Acts 16, we have the words, and we're familiar with them, "Some men came down from Judea, began teaching the brethren, unless you are circumcised according to the law of custom of Moses, you cannot be saved." Now, go to Acts chapter 2. Galatians 2. And notice that Paul responded in a totally different way. And in Galatians 2, beginning at verse 1, responding to the position that you must be circumcised for salvation, Paul responded as follows. Verse 1, "Then after an interval of 14 years, I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas, taking Titus also. And it was because of a revelation that I went up, and I submitted to them the gospel which I preach among the Gentiles. But I did so in private to those who have reputation, that is, the apostles, for fear that I might be running or had run in vain. But not even Titus, who was with me, though he was a Greek, was compelled to be circumcised. But it was because of the false brethren who had sneaked in to spy out our liberty, which we have in Christ Jesus, in order to bring us again to bondage. But we did not yield in subjection to them for even an hour, so that the truth of the gospel might remain with you." So you have, side by side, two contrasting passages. In the case of Timothy, Paul had him circumcised. In the case of Titus, he did not. Why? Why did he make an adjustment in one case? He did not make an adjustment in another. And the point involved is, if it is an issue of getting into the synagogue, no problem. Will circumcise him. If, however, you think that circumcision has to do with salvation, we refuse. So, the principle then involved is adjustment is relative to the issues involved. Adjustment is relative to the issues involved. Parentheses, there is never compromise of truth. No compromise of truth, ever. However, and again the illustration of that in the case of circumcision for Titus, if he had adjusted to that and had Titus circumcised, then he would have compromised the truth of the gospel. In the case of getting into the synagogue, it was merely a ticket to enter the synagogue, and therefore he adjusted. Adjustment is relative to the issues involved. And that takes us back to 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Verse 20, "To the Jews I became as a Jew, that I might win Jews, to those that are under the law as under the law, though myself not being under the law, that I might win those who are under the law. to those who are without law is without law, though not being without the law of God, but under the law of Christ, that I might win those who are without the law. To the weak I became weak, that I might win the weak. I have become all things to all men, that I might by all means save some. So the emphasis then that Paul is talking about is there's a principle of service that involves adjustment to those that are involved. There's an interesting example in Acts 17 of how Paul adjusted to pagans, to unbelievers. In Acts 17, you have the following words down at verse 23. In Acts 17:23, Paul comes into Corinth, or to Athens rather, and on Mars Hill he observes an inscription, and he says in verse 23, "For while I was passing through and examining the objects of your worship, I found an altar with this inscription, to an unknown God." And Paul adjusts and takes that motto and he preaches from it. The goal of all of this, verse 23. "I do all things for the sake of the gospel, that I may become a fellow partaker of it." Now, involved in service is discipline. Now I'm going to put with verses 24 through 27. Under the idea of discipline, point out that this is, for us, a key passage. What about discipline in the Christian life? 1 Corinthians 9, 24 and following is a key passage. And in this section of verses, 24 through 22nd, we have a metaphor. And everything that Paul teaches hinges on that metaphor. And the metaphor is athletic. And in understanding this passage in 1 Corinthians, the first thing we ought to look at is the terms, starting in verse 24. "Do you not know that those who run in a race," and every one of the words that I'm going to write here will be strictly athletic terms. The first one is the word race. The word race translates the Greek word stadion, S-T-A-D-I-O-N. Those who run in a stadion. And stadion has two meanings. In the first place, the word stadion is a word for measure. It is exactly equivalent in Greek to inch, meter, yard, as we would use it in English. It was a measure of about 200 yards. And so if we would read verse 24 in a very literal manner, it is saying, "Do you not know that those who run in the 200-yard race run all?" It is an athletic term. Second, the word stadion not only meant 200 yards, but it was also a word used for the place where you ran. It was used for the place of running. And we've got it in the English language in the word stadium. Passage is filled with local color, with athletic metaphor. And the first word is the word race that is found in verse 24. Also, in verse 24 we read, "Do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but only one receives the prize. Now, when we think of prize in English, we think of something of value. Athletes today are paid enormous salaries. But the Greeks, in response to winning of a race or an athletic context, gave a brabeion, B-R-A-B-E-I-O-N. A brabeion was a wreath. And the wreath was not made of gold or silver. The wreath was made of olive leaves. It was a wreath of parsley. That's completely out of the question for us. Can you imagine George Brett receiving a great award, and he is brought forward in front of the fans, and around his neck they put parsley leaves? That would be hilarious to us. But it was not to the Greeks. To the Greeks, the idea of winning a prize was not value. The idea was honor. Nobody else got the parsley wreath. I did. Honor, not value, was the whole point involved. And when we talk about desiring that type of honor, when they went for it, they went for it. For example, if it was a boxing match, the loser didn't just lose. The loser got his eyes gouged out because he was a loser. He didn't win. And I realize that though the weight of 1 Corinthians chapter 9, 24 through 27 rests on that kind of mentality, it's hard for us to grasp, isn't it? Because I wouldn't, in fact, I don't participate in any kind of games, because when you participate in games, you might lose. And I don't like to risk losing. For them, if you lost, to have your eyes gouged out was nothing. The whole thing involved was the idea of honor. And you've got that in this particular context of 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Only one receives the prize. Paul refers to this prize once again in Philippians 3, and I read the words, verse 14. He says, I press onward toward the goal of the prize of the upward call in Christ Jesus. Also in chapter 9 and verse 25, we have the following words. Everyone who competes, see the word compete? The word competes is the word H-E-O-N, agonizomai. Parentheses, our word, agony. When they played their athletic contests, the name of the contest, whatever it be, whether it was track or boxing or whatever, the name of the context was agon, agony. And it went into the idea of the effort that they put into the competition. And in our context, the agony will be track and field and boxing. And Paul is going to build on the metaphors coming out of the track and field and out of the boxing that will teach us things about the Christian life. When you come down to verse 27, Paul says, but I buffet my body. And the word buffet is an athletic term. The word buffet, H-U-P-O, meaning under. Piazzo, meaning to hit. And it means to hit under the eye. To hit under the eye. And by the time he's come to verse 27, He is into athletic metaphors, as you can well see. I buffet my body to make it my slave. And then he gives the reason why. Now, in these verses then, we've got three key ideas about discipline. Number one, there must be, for the believer, direction. Verse 24. Do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but only one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may win. So the direction for the Christian life is simply this. Victory is the issue. And let's put that side by side with what most of us have been raised with is you've done well if you've done your best. Victory is the issue. It is not the issue of doing one's best. From the Greek mentality, you went in to the boxing match, you gave it everything you had, you did your best, but you're a loser. And as a result of being a loser, you deserve to have your eyes gouged out, and therefore, the issue involved is not capability. The issue is winning. The issue is victory. And that's what we've got in verse 24. Run in such a way that you may win is the emphasis. Connected with the idea of direction in terms of victory, there must be discipline. 9:25. Which reads, everyone who competes in the games exercises self-control in all things. They then do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable. And thus the emphasis is on the idea of discipline. If we want to put this in a strict historical background, in Corinth, about every other year, you had the Isthmian Games. And in the Isthmian Games, almost everybody that was young competed. And for that competition, you prepared 10 months. And the 10 months was almost unbroken discipline, unbroken matter of self-control and training in order to enter into those particular games. However, not only must there be direction and discipline, there must be efficiency. And the efficiency is chapter 9, verse 26, which reads, therefore I run in such a way, not without aim. Notice, efficiency, not without aim. I box in such a way as not beating the air. Let's wrap that up in a metaphor that we use in English. A boxer beating the air, how would you express that in English? I don't throw wild punches. Heard that expression? I do not throw wild punches. Efficiency and discipline in terms of the Christian life. Now, all of that has a purpose. Verse 27, I buffet my body, I make it my slave, lest possibly after I have preached to others, I myself should be, big word, adokimos, A-D-O-K-I-M-O-S. Adokimos means refused after testing. Refused after testing. The idea would be a product is being manufactured or made, and there is quality control. And as the product passes through quality control, it is found that this one doesn't meet the requirements for the product, therefore, we cast it aside. Now, that word adokimos is going to go in three directions. It's a critical word at the end of 1 Corinthians chapter 9. First of all, the word adokimos points to Paul personally. Paul says, I do not want to be disqualified. Second, it points to Israel. And that becomes the theme of 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 1 through verse 5. 10, 1 through 5. And the emphasis in those verses is that Israel disqualified herself. She failed. Notice verse 5. Verse 5 says, nevertheless, with most of them, God was not pleased. And so Paul says, I do not want to be adokimos, last of chapter 9, like Israel was adokimos, and you Corinthians also can be that. So it points to Paul personally, to Israel, and it points to the church. 10, 6 through 13. Verse 6 says, now these things happened as examples for us. So if you want to take, at least mentally, in your Bible text, look at verse 27 of chapter 9, verse 1 of chapter 10, and verse 6 of chapter 10. And let's read them. Verse 27, chapter 9. I buffet my body, make it my slave, lest possibly after I have preached to others, I myself should be disqualified. 10:1. For I do not want you to be unaware, brethren, that our fathers, chapter 10 and verse 6, now these things have happened as examples for us. So if I, fathers, and us, and we could align that with what we've got right here, I is 9:27. Israel, 10:1, and the church, 10:6. So we really have a key coming into chapter 10, and it's the idea of being disqualified. Now, when we come to this chapter, I'm going to begin in our next study with pointing out to you a little bit about the environment in which the Corinthians lived. We love to think today, and Christians seem to be affected with it particularly, that we live in a society that is so godless. We live in a godly society. You say, now, wait a minute. We live in a godly society. There have never been a generation of Christians who have lived in a society more friendly and more permeated with Christian truth than the one we live in. Now, realizing that all things are relative, we have to add that idea. Relative to the place the Corinthians lived, we are in heaven. Literally, in heaven today. Because if we would compare the environment in which they lived to the environment in which we live, we would have to say that our environment is almost totally Christianized compared to that in which the Corinthians lived. And when we start our next study, I'm going to point out to you, I made a little sheet here of some of the current excavations that have been made around the city of Corinth that tell a little bit about the environment they lived in. And if we look at the environment they lived in, there was nothing out there that complemented their Christianity. And that's why in the book of 1 Corinthians, Paul recommends that the Corinthians, in living in this godless society, should move to a mountain. Why in the city of Corinth they should establish Christian Boy Scouts and why they should hide from their environment. And we'll find out that that is not the tone of the New Testament. The New Testament believers lived in an environment that was totally pagan. And the solution to it was not isolation. The solution to it was to live a Christian life in the midst of the most pagan circumstances. And we'll pick up with a few of those things when we start our study next hour. Father, we're thankful for your word and your truth. In Christ's name, amen.